Well, brethren, if you want to put a title to the message today, you can title it, "The Road to Eternal Life is the Lighted Path in Between the Devil and the Deep Blue Sea." The road to eternal life is the lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. One of the greatest challenges of life, and possibly the biggest challenge, the greatest challenge of life itself, is to remain unleavened. That's what this week has taught us. It's difficult to put leaven out of our lives. It's one thing to see the big loaf of bread sitting on the table or the cookies in the cookie jar and know that those have to be dealt with. But what about all the small leaven, all the things that we don't see, all the crumbs in the crannies and the nooks and crannies of life, all the sin that is hidden at times? You see, the large sin we can deal with, the large sin we see, you know, we can understand those large sins. We can look at the world and see the large sin. You know, the 50-year-old male teacher who runs away with the 15-year-old female student. We say that's sinful. We can see that. It's huge. You know, the suicide bomb blast in two Coptic Christian churches in Egypt, killing 44. We can see that. We can see the large sin, the chemical attacks that occur from time to time over in Syria where civilians are killed and exterminated. We can see that. The pictures on the news, those huge sin, murder suicides in places like San Bernardino Elementary School, 8-year-old student killed. We can see that. Hundreds killed year after year in our drug-infested, poverty-stricken cities sprawled across the United States and around the world from sea to shining sea. We see those sins. You know, these events that I've just mentioned were from 4 years ago. 4 years ago, but they sound like yesterday, don't they? The hatred and the sin that we see in the world, the large piece, the big loaf of bread sitting on the table, we can see that. What about the small sins? We can see those large sins in our life. Well, what about other kinds of sins? What about other kinds of sins that we are guilty of? Do we see those small sins? Jesus Christ makes clear to us that we all have sins needing to be repented of. The days of unleavened bread, we've been able to pause and take time and examine those sins in our life. God gave us a very physical thing for us to do so that we can understand a very spiritual significance about sin. And the spiritual significance about sin is that sin is always in hot pursuit. Sin is always in hot pursuit. As a result of the death of Jesus Christ, cleansing our sins for us, the ultimate desire is for God the Father to have fellowship with us. He wants to come in and sit with us, make his home with us. This is what the Father wants to do. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," if we say that we have this relationship with God the Father, and we should, "but yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That is where the world is by and large. The world says that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They may wear a crucifix around their neck, but yet their behavior betrays them. They're walking in darkness. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Jesus Christ, through God's law, provides that light that we need. That light, that lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. This is what God the Father provides us. Jesus Christ provides us. It goes on to say here in verse 7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins," washes away those sins. We experienced that on Passover. That took place on Passover. It takes place whenever we come before God and ask for his forgiveness and repentance. We are thankful and grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that reinforces the necessity of having that close relationship with each other through foot washing and with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the shed blood of his Son. So important. But the battle of sin continues. The battle of sin continues. It would be wonderful that we go through Passover, we come to the first day of unleavened bread, we go through unleavened bread, we put sin out of our life, we come to the last day of unleavened bread. Wouldn't it be great to say, okay, the sin is gone for good. Don't have to worry about it anymore. I can just kind of cruise through the year now. But guess what? That's not the case. Satan is in hot pursuit. Sin is in hot pursuit. So it goes on to tell us here in verse 8, remind us here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't even in us. So even as we come to the last day of unleavened bread, having gone through 7 days of putting sin out, having experienced the Passover, the reality is that sin is still in hot pursuit. Sin is still in hot pursuit. The history of the children of Israel and their departure from Egypt over the days of unleavened bread makes this perfectly clear. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Here in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, the children of Israel, they've come out of Egypt. They've come out of bondage. They've left Egypt. They've left sin. They've left sin unleavened. But sin would be in hot pursuit. We have to recognize that as we leave these wonderful, blessed, holy days, sin is in hot pursuit of us. Here in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, it says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out. There's something very important for us to remember. It is because of the power of God's hand, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we come out of sin. The Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 4. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. We're at that seventh day. You know, we all should feel a bit of glow, a bit of joy in the heart that we are actually here observing what God's word told us, those ancient words. Written thousands of years ago, we are being obedient to those ancient words. What a blessing it is. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. Again, very important to point out, it's easy to see that loaf of bread. But this scripture points out not just the leavened bread, but it also says, nor shall leaven be seen. So we got to go through and read the ingredients of stuff. Because it's not just the leavened bread, it's also the leavening that we have to be concerned about. Those small sins, the ones that are mixed in above amongst all types of other good stuff. You had the experience just the other night, had done really well this year going through the days of unleavened bread. We ordered some food the other night, last night. And what did they put on the macaroni and cheese? You know, mac and cheese would be pretty good. You know, you should be pretty safe with mac and cheese, except when they crumble bread on top of it. So, you know, you always got to be on the alert. You always got to be on your toes. Always got to be on your toes with regard to sin. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, when I came out of sin. Verse 9, it should be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Why are we doing all of this? So that God's law will be in our minds. God's law will be in our heart. The lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea is God's law. God's law is that lighted path. We're going to see that today. God's law is a lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. It's between your eyes. It's a memorial that the law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Yet after they came out, after the children of Israel came out, Satan remained in hot pursuit. After they passed through the doorposts of their homes that were covered in the lamb's blood, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, on their way to the promised land, they came out with fellowship with one another. They came out in fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They headed to that promised land, but sin, Pharaoh would be in hot pursuit. He would be in hot pursuit, representing sin in hot pursuit of us. And that's where we're coming to as we come to the end of these days of unleavened bread. Satan is in hot pursuit. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 5. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? What a strange question. I'll tell you why you let them go. It had something to do with those 10 plagues. It had something to do with hail and fire falling from the sky. It had something to do with all of the flies and the frogs and the water turning into blood. That's why you let them go. But see, this also gives us an indication of human nature. Our human nature is such that even after God chastises us sometimes, corrects us sometimes, we soon forget. We soon forget. The Egyptians soon forgot why they had followed God's command to let the people go. We cannot forget the chastising of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. When it happens in our life, we can't forget. They had forgotten. It says verse 6, so he made ready his chariots, took his people with him, verse 7. Also he took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt with captains over each one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, sin coming right after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You see, Satan remained in hot pursuit, just as after the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, Satan is in hot pursuit of us. God says, I'm going to remove the command for leavening. I'm going to remove that example. I'm going to remove that reminder. But don't forget that Satan is in hot pursuit. He's in hot pursuit. Know, however, that Jesus Christ, even though Satan is in hot pursuit, Jesus Christ, with his angels and his power and the power of the Holy Spirit, does provide protection for us. He did the same for the children of Israel as they were exiting Egypt. Exodus 14, verse 13. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Yep. You're stuck now between the devil and the deep blue sea. What are we to do? Go forward. Go forward. Tell them to go forward. Jesus Christ knows what's going on in our life. Jesus Christ is well aware of the burdens we took into this Passover season. He's well aware of the issues that we have taken out of this Passover season. Why? Because Satan stays in hot pursuit. He's well aware of the challenges that you will face this coming year. But Jesus Christ says, go forward. God the Father says, go forward. Verse 19, we can see how God protected them. God was well aware of what they were dealing with. Exodus 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. So this angel basically saying, look, I got your back. You focus forward. Keep your eye going that way. I got an angel back here. You keep your eye that way. Keep your eye on the law. Keep your eye on righteousness, holiness, doing what you must do, doing what I must do. Go forward. The angel has your back. So he put the angel back there behind them. And a pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. Now here's this also this pillar of cloud. One, to give them light, to say, this is the way, this is the law, this is the truth. This is the way you have to go. The lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea is God's law, his righteousness, his holiness, his word. And God the Father provided that pillar of cloud to light that path ahead of them. And that word was also blindness to those who didn't want to obey him. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see the way to salvation. We have to be able to see it. We see it through God's law. Verse 20. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all night. An incredible miracle by God. The lighted path. Between the devil and the deep blue sea, God's law, God's truth, God's way. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right side and on the left side. You got the devil behind you. You got waters to the right, waters to the left. Unknown future ahead of you. Guess what God says? Go forward. Follow the light. Follow the truth. Go forward. Jesus Christ is well aware, again, of the challenges that we face in life. We must move forward. At times during this coming year, it's like, you know, at times it may feel like we're between that devil and that deep blue sea. You have to remember what God said. Look for the light. Look for the truth. Look for God's word and go forward. I'm going to take a pause right here in this story. We're going to come back and finish this up at the end of the sermon. I want to take a pause right here at this particular juncture and move forward in time to the time when Jesus Christ, the same God who intervened for the children of Israel there in Exodus, that same God, when he walked the face of this earth in human form. You see, Satan is in hot pursuit of us, not necessarily focused on destroying us physically. Jesus Christ says to us that Satan is focused on destroying us spiritually. Spiritually, we have to keep that in mind. See, God knows that this physical body that he gave us, it's falling apart. It's decaying. He knows that. He knows that we're going to have to deal with cancer. He knows that we're going to have to deal with malfunctioning heart valves. He knows that we're going to have to deal with Alzheimer's and dementia. He knows that we're going to have to deal with all sorts of things in this physical body. What God is most important, most focused on, is how are we doing spiritually? As we walk the path between the devil and the deep blue sea. Because physically, it's going to get tough at times. God says, how are we doing spiritually? I want you to understand the effect of spiritual sin. I want you to understand the effect of sin not on just on you physically. I want you to understand the impact of sin on you spiritually. Because the reality is, the deep sea ain't going nowhere, nor is Satan. And they're going to have an impact on us physically. But how are we doing spiritually? And that's the understanding that Jesus Christ came to bring the children of Israel. Thousands of years after they came through the physical Red Sea. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. I want to spend some time over here in Matthew chapter 5, because here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ makes this contrast between the physical impact of sin, the physical impact of the law, and the spiritual significance. Because it's the spiritual significance of these things that Jesus Christ brings out that will keep us from inheriting eternal life. And guess what? We're going through the devil in the deep blue sea on that lighted path, which is God's law, God's truth. We're going towards a goal, which is the kingdom of God. That's where we're headed for. So Jesus Christ came and he enlightened the understanding of the Pharisees and the Sadducees with regard to his law. Because his law is that lighted path. That's how we know what sin is. That's how we know what righteousness is. That's how we avoid eternal death, by staying on the path, by being obedient to his law. The devil's not going anywhere. The deep blue sea is not going anywhere. We have to stay on God's path, the lighted path, towards the kingdom of God, towards eternal life. Let's begin here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus Christ elevates this understanding. He says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." This word "fulfill" in the Greek is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, plero. It means to give the true meaning, to complete the meaning of something, to give the true depth of something, to provide real significance of. Jesus Christ says, "I came to give you real significance, complete the meaning, give you a depth of understanding of his law." Of his law. "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to make it full. I came to help you understand what it means spiritually." Spiritually. Christ's thoughts and actions perfectly embodied his intent to fulfill the law, to make it full, to fill it up, the law of God. The ways of God, the law of God that God provides is the light. It is the light that lights the path between the devil and the deep blue sea. Because it's his law that defines sin. Sin will have us in the darkness. Obedience will have us in the light. You can just jot down Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119, 105 says this about the word of God. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What is the light? What is the way? It's God's word, his truth, his law. The ancient words. This is it. This is it. This is what keeps us on the road towards eternal life. This is what protects us. Not primarily physically, protects us spiritually. Protects us spiritually. Just as it was the word, Jesus Christ, that provided the light to the children of Israel by night after they came through the Passover out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. It is the word of God, the law of God, Jesus Christ, that provides that light for us, keeping us on that path towards the kingdom of God and away from sin. Away from sin. The road to eternal life is the lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. And that lighted path is God's word, God's law, God's truth, God's commandments. Because that shows us where sin is so that we can avoid it. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and beginning in verse 7. Understanding that God's law is that light is so critically important. Here in Romans 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Some believe that God's law was nailed to the cross. Some believe that God's law is no longer necessary to be kept. Paul says here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law provided that light. The law provided that understanding. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Verse 8. But sin which is always in hot pursuit, just like Pharaoh was in hot pursuit, but sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Sin provided the evil desire, not God's law. Sin. For apart from the law, sin was dead. That's where the world is. The world is separated from God's law. Sin does not exist in their vocabulary. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law. That's where the world is, alive without the law. Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when God's law came, when the understanding came, sin revived and then I died. Why did he die? Because he understood that the results of sin is death, eternal death. That's why he died. He understood that the death penalty was over his head. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why did the commandment of God bring death? Because he broke it. He sinned. You keep God's commandment, it brings life. You break God's commandment, it brings death. He found that the commandment was supposed to bring him life, brought him death. Verse 11, for sin, always in hot pursuit, like Pharaoh, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. Did the law kill him? No, sin killed him. Sin killed him. Sin deceived him. Therefore, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy. The commandment's just. The commandment's good. Why? Because it lights the path to the kingdom of God. It's the lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. God's law. And Jesus Christ came to make full that law, to bring us a bigger understanding, a deeper understanding of God's law. We know over in 1 John 8 that we read earlier said, if we have no sin, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. See, the truth was in Paul. Paul said, no, I see the commandment, and as a result of seeing the commandment, I'm dead. I'm a dead man walking. Except for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So then Jesus Christ begins over here, continues here over in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ then speaks to them about how he's elevating, how he's fulfilling, how he's expanding their understanding of God's law. He's taking it from a physical level that only the Pharisees and Sadducees understood at the physical level. He said, no, it's much bigger than that. It's brighter than that. It's bolder than that. And I'm providing the light so that you can see that. Sin is always in hot pursuit of us. It's the law that provides the light to the kingdom of God, the lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. Jesus Christ wants to make sure that we understand it from a spiritual perspective. From a spiritual perspective. So he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. It says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle by no means will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now this word fulfilled here is a different Greek word. This word fulfilled here is ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai. This word fulfilled here means to come to exist, to become, to take place, to occur, to happen. God says, my law, which is the light towards the kingdom of God, not one jot, not one tittle will pass from my law until all things are fulfilled, until everything happens. When does that happen? When Jesus Christ returns. Has Jesus Christ returned yet? No. As a result, not one jot or one tittle has passed from his law. Has passed from his law. The law of God, the word of God, the light of God will always be there for us. It will not change, it will not fade, will not falter, not one jot, not one tittle, by no means will pass from God's law. From the light of truth until all things are completed. Now why then would God's law pass after all things are completed? Right? Well, when God comes to this earth, when his kingdom comes to this earth, by that time, we're all spirit beings. Whatever's not spirit is going to be burned up. And we're all spirit beings, and we're spirit beings with the ability, with the desire to keep God's law perfectly. It's in our heart, it's in our minds. We'll never, ever sin again. We'll never, ever sin again. You don't need the law anymore. Guess what? It's done away. It's done away for you. Why? Because you're perfect now. That hasn't happened yet. God's law is still in existence. God's law is still here. Verse 19, Matthew 5, verse 19. It says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, it's so important. Jesus Christ, where it breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Very important. Jesus Christ didn't say that the men who breaks his law and teach others to do so will be in the kingdom of heaven. He said they're going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Those in the kingdom of heaven are going to say, remember old Joe? Old Joe should have, man, he should have kept on God's law. Why did he turn back to sin? Man, he could have been here with us having a wonderful time in God's kingdom. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called the greatest in God's kingdom. For I say to you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness, very important, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ is about to go into some teaching here that will tell us that our righteousness, our ability and desire to keep God's law must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. How is that possible? It's only possible with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And it's only possible by Jesus Christ cleansing us of our sins. That happened through Passover. It happened by analogy with the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. That's the only way that is possible. But Jesus Christ wants to make sure we understand, we take his law and fulfill it. Understand what it is from a spiritual perspective. The kingdom of heaven established on this earth after the return of Jesus Christ is when all things will be genomi, will be fulfilled, and then God's law can be dealt with differently. But until that time, we need to be filled with God's law. We need to be filled up with his truth, the complete meaning of it, the spiritual understanding of it. And our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. God's law was not done away with. I remember a phone call I received back in 1995 from a deacon, longtime deacon of the church, kind of tailing on to the sermonette. Longtime deacon of the church called me up and said, I have some really good news. Had some really good news. The deacon called me on the phone Sunday afternoon to enlighten me that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. It's done away with. The law is done away with. It's okay to eat pork. You no longer have to keep the Sabbath day. Isn't this wonderful news? It's all done away with. He didn't understand the simplicity of just the Greek. Just look up what the word meant. Jesus Christ fulfilling the law meant he expanded it. He didn't do away with it. He wanted to share that good news with me. very, very sad. Jesus Christ came to make full his law of love. So Jesus Christ provides this very practical teaching with regard to his law. So as we are on this road to eternal life between the devil and the deep blue sea, we can understand the spiritual intent of God's law. So I want to step through Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin, continue here reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, continue reading here in verse 21. Here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, again, Jesus Christ is going to make full his law. He says here, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment.'" That is what the Pharisees understood. They understood this at the physical level. But I say to you, Satan is in hot pursuit. Yeah, you got walls to the right of you, water to the left of you, the devil behind you, unknown ahead of you. Guess what? You better look at this spiritually. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" we've gone through these terms, "shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." He took that law of murder and expanded it to a spiritual level. He says, what's going on inside your head? What's going on inside your heart? Because what's going on inside your head and your heart, guess what, can keep you off of the road towards eternal life. You think you're on the road to eternal life. He says, you know, I never took anybody's life. Welcome me into the kingdom. Well, you thought about taking everybody's life. But I didn't do it. Christ said, no, you did do it. Because that's what was in your heart. I'm expanding this understanding for you. The waters are higher, the road is longer, the army of Satan is more fierce than ever. Jesus Christ is trying to help them understand Satan is fighting a spiritual battle. You all are focused on a physical battle. You need to get focused on spiritual warfare, not physical warfare. Verse 27, Jesus Christ says, "You've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Right? So that's where the scribes and the Pharisees said, I've only had the one woman. I'm good to go. Christ says, great. You have kept God's law to that point, but let's look at it a deeper level. Where's your heart and where's your mind? "But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Oh man, I'm in trouble now. I'm in trouble now. Christ has taken this to a spiritual level for all of us. Law isn't done away with. The law is expanded. If you say the law is done away with, guess what? You just as well turn around and go back to Egypt. Verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is far more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, they all understood that Jesus Christ was not speaking literally, else there'd be a whole lot of one-eyed, one-armed Christians walking around. What happened to you this week? Do you need to ask? And then what happens when you sin a second time? What do you poke the other eye out? And then if you sin again, what do you do? Okay, I got one arm. How do I cut this off? Brother, can you cut my arm off for me? You see, Jesus Christ was making this analogy for the Pharisees by saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're looking at this stuff at a physical level. I'm trying to get you to look at this at a spiritual level. Spiritual understanding is what's in your heart, is what's in your mind, is what's in your intent. That's important if you want to stay on the road to eternal life between the devil and the deep blue sea. Verse 31, furthermore, he said, I'm not finished yet. You thought I was finished with the analogy. I'm not finished yet. Not finished with the teaching. "Furthermore, it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." That's what they were doing. I don't like my wife. She talked back to me. She's talking too much. Just write her a bill of divorcement. Get her out of here. That's what they were doing. Let's write her a bill of divorce. You know, I'm cool. You stick with the letter of the law. You write a bill of divorcement. You're done. Certificate of divorce. You're done. Jesus Christ says, what are you doing? But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, this is not all that the Bible says about this subject. The Bible has a lot to say about divorce. There are many other conditions that come into play. He's bringing out this because it's very, very obvious. Because they weren't even dealing with the very, very obvious. They were dealing with all sorts of other excuses. Other excuses that they were dealing with. Jesus Christ says Satan is in hot pursuit. We ought to be able to see that. Satan is in hot pursuit to destroy marriages, to destroy homes. That's what he's about. He knows if he can crush a home, if he can crush a husband and a wife, then he can crush the children. And I have yet to meet anyone who has not, as an adult, who went through the divorce of their parents even later in life, come through that without some type of residual impact on them mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Satan knows that. That is what he is about. He's about destroying individuals, destroying their lives. See, Satan's world provides a mountain's worth of excuses. Satan's world provides a mountain's worth of legitimate and illegitimate reasons. Satan's world provides a world of justified and unjustified reasons for divorce and separation. The mountain goes up clear past the ceiling. What Satan's world does not provide is education, its help, its guidance, its assistance, correction, or encouragement for marriages to stay together. Satan's world does not provide that. That's not a part of his modus operandi. That's not the way that he operates. Jesus Christ says to be on the road towards eternal life, that lighted path, we need the education, we need the understanding, we need the guidance, we need the assistance, we need the encouragement. Because that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to destroy families from the inside out. If that doesn't work from the outside in, it doesn't matter to him. The scribes and the Pharisees gave a certificate of divorce, it seemed as though whenever the wind seemed to blow their way, whenever it was convenient. Christ says there are legitimate reasons, there absolutely are. But this union called marriage, God says, is very holy to him. You can jot down Malachi 2 verse 16. Malachi 2 verse 16, it says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. He doesn't like divorce, he hates it. So why would we not want to do everything we can within God's law, within God's realm to avoid it? Now again, there are certain circumstances that, hey, I'm sorry. But with education and with help, to be able to see what the lighted path is. What the lighted path is. But Jesus Christ isn't finished yet with his teaching. Matthew 5 verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is a footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Well, you can make it white or black, but wait a while. You make it black, but just wait a while. It'll come back to its normal, regular gray color. You see that? It'll come back. But let your yes be yes, let your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. God says to the scribes and the Pharisees, look, stand on your word. Let your word be your word. You don't have to go swearing, well, I swear this and I swear that and I tell you this and I tell you that. I swear on my mama's grave and my father that's up in heaven. Oh, wait a minute. Let your word be your word. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. When we commit to following God, there is no need to swear at all, but rather to go before God, to make our commitment to Him on our knees, recognizing that Jesus Christ is our judge. The gift of the Holy Spirit gives us the encouragement to just let our word be our word. To let our word be our word. That's where we have to stand. But Jesus Christ continues in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Revenge. You poke my eye out, I'll poke your eye out. You hit me in the face, I'm gonna hit you back in the face. You call me a name, I'm gonna call you a name. I mean, that's how business operates. That's how families operates. That's how life operates in this world. Jesus Christ says, nuh-uh. Not if you're on the spiritual road that leads to eternal life. There needs to be something else that comes into your evaluation of things that need to be, you know, justice or things that need to be made right. What's in your mind? What's in your heart? What's going through your mind when something is done wrong towards you? How are you evaluating that? Is it an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth? Jesus Christ says, verse 39, but I say to you, resist an evil person. It's interesting that he starts out with that. The first thing that we need to be doing is not putting ourselves in a position where we have to deal with folk that are evil if we can avoid it. Sometimes Christ says, remove yourself from the situation. Resist the whole situation. Then he goes on to say, but whoever slaps you on the right, again, we're talking about attitude. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, this is very interesting. I'm not sure if it's just me or maybe being down here in Florida, I'm seeing a lot more commercials. But I tell you, it seems like every other commercial down here has to do with if you're in a car accident, you're in a grocery store and somebody bumps your cart, call me, I'll give you $500,000 for that little bump on the back of your car. They don't want to take your tunic. They want to take your house. They want to take your children, your firstborn child. They want to take everything. Jesus Christ says, what's in your heart? If anyone wants to see you, take away your cloak. Give him your cloak also. Take away your tunic. Give him your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. What's in our heart? What's our approach? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? And we're not going to go above and beyond. They thought they were righteous, right? We see just the opposite in the world. The opposite in the world is not eye for an eye. It's eye for a life or a scratch on a car for $500,000. It's not the equalness that even the Pharisees had going on. But Jesus Christ says, guess what, Pharisees? You need to do better than that. What's in your heart? If you did wrong, is it your intent to go above and beyond? Is it your desire to go above and beyond? Or is it your desire to get even and a little bit more if you can? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? Jesus Christ took it to that next level. The road to eternal life between the devil and the deep blue sea is paved with God's law, God's spiritual law. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. He's saying it's a spiritual intent that goes to the heart and the mind, not just to what we see at the physical level. So he continues here in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now that sounds pretty practical to me. Loving my neighbor, you know, that's okay. And, you know, even today, I don't know if you even love our neighbor today. I think in general, if we wave at our neighbor, that's good enough. Don't need to really know your last name. I don't know about love you. I'll wave to you. That's good enough. We can ignore each other when we're out working in the yard. I see you. You see me. That's good enough. Don't have to say hello. Matter of fact, I'm fine if you stay over there and I stay over here. We don't love you. Right? But Jesus Christ says you ought to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. That's a pretty big deal. And hate your enemy. That sounds pretty good as well. You know, why would I love somebody that hates me? Why would I do that? Jesus Christ says, you got to go above that. He says, but I say to you, love your enemy. That had to blow the Pharisees' mind. What is this guy talking about? What did he want us to do? How can you do this? Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, Jesus Christ was taking this to a high. He was filling up the law. The poor deacon who called me up and said that God's law is done away with. Very sad. It's not possible if we live our lives based on the strict laws of the scribes and Pharisees to make it into the kingdom. We have to go above and beyond that. Because we can say, I didn't do this, I didn't do that at the physical level, and have committed all these sins of the heart. And why are we doing this? It says here, verse 45, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward, you know, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Right? This, you know, are you saying hello to the clerk at the grocery store? Christ said, I'm looking at that. Are you representing me? Or are you getting your grocery, yagging them, throwing in your cart, and just walking out the store? He says, if you greet your brother only, you know, what are you doing more than others? Are you taking the time to say hello to the clerk at the bank? The guy at the gas station? Thanking your boss for the job that you have? Appreciating people who come across your path? Jesus Christ says you ought to be doing that. That's a part of fulfilling the spiritual law of love your neighbor. You see, sin is in hot pursuit. Jesus Christ says sin is in hot pursuit. We as God's children, those who are pursuing God's kingdom as the sons and daughters of the Father in heaven, have to take this to a spiritual level. Verse 48. This really is what Jesus Christ is honing in on. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's an incredible standard. Incredible standard. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to just sit there with their hands in their heads saying, man, this what he is asking us is just literally impossible. Because what did it do? It blew all those volumes of books on the rules and regulations that they had out of the water. Blew them out of the water. You'd be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what God is calling on us to do. As we walk on this lighted path towards the kingdom of God, the light to help us to understand how to be perfect like our Father in heaven is God's law, his commandments. It's Matthew 5 to tell us how to follow God's law spiritually. The lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea is God's law. The devil's not going anywhere. The problems of the world isn't going anywhere. We have to stay on the path between the devil and the deep blue sea, which is God's law. Now, one thing we have to be aware of is just because we have God's Holy Spirit, just because we have the understanding of God's law, just because we may even have the understanding of Matthew 5, doesn't mean we have it made. Doesn't mean we have it made. We have to be so aware, so cautious, so cognizant of that road, of what God expects. We see the example over in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. You see, there are times that even while sitting in church, we can be deceived by Satan that we're on the road to eternal life, and we're not. And I may not know it, the deacon may not know it, nobody else may know it, but you have to know it. If you're looking for the road to eternal life, you know whether or not you're on that road, whether you're doing things that God requires you to do. And evidence of doing things spiritually as you're required to do isn't totally seen by the fact that you're sitting in church. It's sort of the Pharisees' belief that they're keeping the law by doing the physical things. What are we doing spiritually? 1 Corinthians 5 points this out to us, because these individuals were sitting in church and they thought that they were on the path towards eternal life. Paul says here, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. A man is shacking up with his mother-in-law or stepmom, sitting in church. I'm on the road to eternal life. Guess what? Other people in church know that as well. And they're saying to the guy, oh, you okay? You're still on the road. Jesus Christ says, no, there's a problem here. There's a major problem here. We can be sitting in church thinking that we're on the road to eternal life and just fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. Verse 2, Paul says, and you're puffed up. See, he brings this analogy of leavening. This analogy of leavening. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Why take him off the road? Why say, brother, you're not sitting in light, you're sitting in darkness. He needed to be taken off the road. He needed to be cast away off the road so that he could realize he's in darkness. He's not on the road to eternal life. She's not on the road to eternal life. She's in darkness. In darkness. Verse 3, for indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to hurt his feelings, you might have to hurt his feelings in order to save him spiritually. Very important lesson here for all of us. It says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven. Well, I thought I was on the road to eternal. How could you think you were on the road to eternal life? You were not even following the law based on the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ said, you got to go above that. You got to go beyond that. And nobody knows whether or not we're putting the effort to go beyond that but you. Between you and Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Don't get off the road. Don't give in. Don't throw in a towel. Don't say, well, those people just being overly self-right. No, get on the road. Realize that Jesus Christ gave his blood to wash away the sin, cleanse it up, wash it up, and get re-engaged on the road to eternal life. That's what we need to do. Stay engaged on the road to eternal life. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, with the leaven of malice and deceit, and malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God calls on each of us to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness, to stay on the road to eternal life, and to be well aware of the fact that even if we have God's Holy Spirit, even if we understand God's law, even if we understand the spiritual intent of God's law, we have to be doing. We have to hold ourselves accountable for doing. Personally. And if we're having troubles, we're having trials, we're having struggles in any particular aspect of our life, that's why the ministry is here. That's why the pastor is here. Not here to condemn people, throw people out on their face, on their butts. What good does that do? Here to help and to educate. Why? Because like Moses said, wait a minute, there's water over here, there's water over here, there's Satan back there, there's an angel back there to help us, there's a light here, let me show you the light. That's what it's about. To show you the light, to get the help that we need. Because the reality is that there is a path between the devil and the deep blue sea that Christ expects us to walk. Let's go back here to Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. Let's continue our story here as we begin to wrap this up. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel. The Lord Yahweh fights for them and against the Egyptians." You see, God can take care of our troubles if we yield to him. When we're on the road to eternal life, we're on the lighted path, we're putting the effort to keep God's law, both from a physical and spiritual level, God will fight for us. And it's not hard for God to fight for us. You know, here are the Egyptians with all of their armies, they're pursuing. You've seen the Ten Commandments as they're coming through the Red Sea and they're whipping the horses in the thunderous cloud. And what does God say? Pluck, 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 pluck. He's plucking off the wheels. He brings this great army to his knees by plucking off the wheels on their chariots. It's kind of hilarious to me. You know, he didn't say, "Well, I dropped a grenade here and I bought out a machine gun there, and, you know, and I blew this up and I blew that up." You're like Hollywood. No, I just plucked off the wheels. Game over. That's our God. He plucked off the wheels. You're no longer going to pursue my children. It's done with. Because you haven't repented, it's all done with. It's all done with. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew them, overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 30, it says, So the Lord saved Israel that day. A very important point for us to understand. God saved them that day, but there was always a tomorrow. We have to remember that. God will come and rescue us today. He'll help us out today, but there's tomorrow. God expects us to be obedient tomorrow. He expects us to be faithful tomorrow. He expects us to stay on the road towards eternal life tomorrow. And the next day. And the next month. And the next year. He saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We have to fear God. We have to believe God as we're on this road to eternal life, this road on the lighted path towards the kingdom of God. Let's go with me over as we finish up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 brings the children of Israel's story from the Old Testament together with those here in the New Testament together all the way with us. Let's begin here over in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Let's begin Hebrews chapter 11, begin in verse 27. Chapter 11, begin in verse 27. We'll go into chapter 12. Hebrews 11, verse 27. It says, "For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king," speaking of Moses, "for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." On this road to eternal life, do we see he who is invisible? Do we see Jesus Christ? Do we know that he's there? Do we know that the angels are behind us, the lighted path before us? Do we know that Jesus Christ and God the Father at any moment can pluck off the wheels of those who are in hot pursuit of us? Do we have faith in that?
That's what Moses saw. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, so he makes this connection from back there all the way to us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, so because we have these ancient words of scripture for us, our witness from God's word, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance on that lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Look into that invisible Jesus Christ, who is visible through faith, clearly seen through faith. Look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a tremendous blessing this time of year is for each of us. Family, we are on that road. We are on that road. We are on that lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. God's law, his commandments, his truth, his ancient words lights that path. Lights that path for us. God's truth, Matthew 5, helps us to understand that it's a spiritual road. It's a spiritual race that we're running. May God bless each of us as we continue on the road between the devil and the deep blue sea, on our way to the promised land, eternal life in the kingdom of God.